I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm so excited for the message this morning. It really worked on me this week. Who in here uses GPS? Who in here uses GPS? Almost everybody, right? Some of us in here remember a time when GPS wasn't even a thing. Some of us remember that we had to actually pull out the map and highlight it and mark it and make plans for your trip long before you ever left. Some of us remember the days about 2000, late 90s to early 2000s when MapQuest came along and you could go on the computer, map your thing out, print it out, and follow it in your car. But now, we can just put our phone and tell the address and it'll say, hey, here's your options, but here's the fastest way. And we've gotten to where we don't even search for the way we go, we just optimize it. And some of the students in here have no idea what we're talking about. They have no idea that there was anything before GPS. All they know is that they have GPS on their phone. Some of them, if you handed them a map, they would say, what? But if we're honest, back then we had to search for the way, right? We had to find the best way. Now we don't search, we optimize, and we type in the address. And see, the shift is we don't ask how we get there anymore. We just ask how fast we can get there. And if I'm honest, I use my GPS everywhere. Whether I'm going home, not because I don't know the way home, but because I like to know how fast I can get there. And if it gives me an estimate of how long, I want to beat that estimate. It's like racing against time for no reason. Yeah, some of us are nodding our heads, see? So I'm not alone, thank you. See, Christy? Huh? Yeah, that's the goal, that's the goal. And here's the thing, with GPS, I have two. I have a GPS on my phone, and then I have a GPS in the passenger seat that says, you missed your turn. Yeah, I have two that I compete with here. And then the mindset in our car, it's taken over our culture. And that's the dangerous part here. Watch what I'm talking about here. We're obsessed with speed and efficiency, so much so that we'll take shortcuts even when it means skipping the most important parts of the journey. We're all about shortcuts. Your GPS will reroute you for a 30-second delay, even if it means driving 10 miles around it to get you there just a little faster. Where you see that in culture today is relationships. See, young people today, they don't really know what a face-to-face conversation and relationship is. We've gotten so used to using technology to the point that we skip all the messy, fun parts that build relationships, and we just use communication and have somebody else communicate for us. And that's where our culture is today. That's why they struggle having confrontational conflict issues to where they can actually deal with things, because they don't know how to. The culture has optimized everything to where they can bypass all the hard stuff and then wonder why they struggle later. Take relationships, for example. We've put relationships on fast forward instead of taking time to actually know the people walking through conversations. We can chat GPT on how to lead this conversation. We can ask a computer to designate a conversation plan for us in those times to where we just follow the script and we really have no feeling or heart towards the person at all. It can get dangerous. But here's the problem. You can optimize a route. You can't optimize formation. You can't optimize the way you grow in the journey that you take. You can't optimize God's plan for you with a GPS or with AI. Think about it. It reroutes you for 30 seconds. It helps avoid traffic, and we'll even be okay driving 10 extra miles just to save a couple of minutes. And that's how wired we are for speed. As a culture, we're wired that way, but what if the delay is actually where God is doing his work? What if the delay is actually where God can do his work? What if that 20-minute wait you're in standstill traffic on Interstate 75 was just for you to sit there and have a conversation with your kids in the back seat, to have those core memories built? What if that wreck on Interstate 20 leads you on this long forgotten path out in the country roads and you just so happen to fall upon an old Chick-fil-A that's a diner style and you've never been there and they have fried okra? And you build core memories with your kid there because there's a train track above you that goes around and he loves trains. Do we see how the shortcut can cut out some of the important parts of life and the growth that we really should have? Now, here's where this connects to where we're going today. I'm not going to leave you hanging, I promise. Israel is finally being set free from Egypt. They've had the last plague. The firstborn have died, and Pharaoh has decided he's finally tired. He's going to let them go. So they're gathering all their stuff. They're gathering all their animals. They're gathering the people that are going with them, and they're leaving. And they're free. But they're not done. They're leaving Egypt, but they're leaving victorious. I want to paint this scene. They're gathering up and leaving as Egypt is burying their loved ones. They're out digging graves and burying their firstborn children as all of God's people are walking out victorious. Now, while they're victorious, they're still not ready. And that's exactly where we're going to pick up this morning, right in that space between being set free and knowing what your journey is. And if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 13, we're going to read verses 17 through 22. And if you would like to stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able, I would love that. Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22, and it reads, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby. For God said, 'The people will change your minds and return to Egypt if they face war.' So he led the people around toward the Red Sea along the road of the wilderness, and the Israelites left the land of Egypt in battle formation. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear a solemn oath, saying, 'God will certainly come to your aid, and then you must take my bones with you from this place.' They set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and in the pillar of fire to give them light at night, so that they could travel day or night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people." Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we ask you to speak to us this morning. Don't let anybody hear my voice. Let them hear your voice and let them hear your heart and what you would like them to see this morning through your word. God, we ask all these things in your heavenly name we pray. Amen. So we see the freedom, we see them leaving, but we also know that the journey's not over. The journey's just starting. Which brings me to my first point. God knows when you're not ready. No amens? God knows when you're not ready. Just because God brought you out doesn't mean that you're ready for the next step. See, the Israelites thought, hey, we got what we wanted. We're out. We're escaping. We're out of slavery. What they didn't realize is the journey had just begun. God was fixing to take them where they were going, and they were fixing to hang on for the ride. They've escaped Egypt and their slavery. However, the journey just starting, they could have gone the short way. See, it says right here in verse 17, he did not take them along the road of the Philistines. Now, what that means is, show them that first map. This is the road of the Philistines, the blue line there. So they're coming from Goshen, Ramesses, and Egypt, and they could have gone up the coast straight into the land of the Philistines where it says Canaan there in Jericho. That's where their destination is. They could have gone that way. It would have taken about 2 weeks to travel this route. Instead, they went this way. Next map. This is the way God took them. This is a projected leading of where they could have gone. Nobody really knows where they crossed the Red Sea at, but this is a projected journey of what they would have taken. Now, let's take it into our culture today. If we would have plugged that into our GPS, you would have gotten this. 2 weeks, 40 years. Now, I don't know if I was looking at my GPS why they would have given me the second option. But see, that's the point. Our GPS would have bypassed that 40-year journey to give us the quickest route. And we would have never known it existed. Little note about that first route, the 2-week journey. Because it was a ranger trade route, because it was safe and long, it had Egyptian military encampments along that pathway. So they would have been walking past the Egyptian encampments the entire way through. And then they would have eventually gotten to the land of the Philistines, which they knew that was going to be controversy. And what God said here is they weren't ready for that. And what I want you to notice is they left in battle formation. Word says they left there in battle formation. Now, I don't want you to think that they were all armored up and ready to go, because what it really means is they left in formation to protect themselves, but they had no intention on meeting people that would come against them. Because we heard them whining about what Egypt was doing to begin with. So where are we going to go with this? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I would have wondered why Moses was taking us this opposite way, knowing that there's a perfectly good trade route that would take me right to where we were going. Something else, I think of the timing, I love this connection. Think of the timing of Jesus coming to die for us in the same way. He could have sent Jesus immediately right after Adam and Eve sinned and atoned for sin. But it wasn't time. It took generations, it took hundreds and thousands of years for Jesus to come in perfect timing to pay the cost for all of us to live with him for eternity. As a sacrifice, he came at the perfect timing. And nobody knew that timing except God. Nobody would have picked that route except God. And a lot of times our shortcuts will remove God from leading us, even when we don't realize it. See, often we pray, God, get me out of this. God, fix this. God, open this door that I'm struggling with. But we get frustrated because the door doesn't open quick enough. Or the door does open, but it's a different door, and we really don't like the color of that door, and it leads to a different place, so we get mad at God. But what we don't realize is the door that he opened is the exact door he wants you to go through, because the door you've been knocking on for so long leads you somewhere you don't need to be. Oftentimes when you start a journey with God, he's not just trying to get you out of Egypt. He's trying to get Egypt out of you. Oftentimes, it's not the place you're leaving that's the problem. It's the problems inside you that the place has caused that God is trying to get out of you. And sometimes it doesn't take just 2 weeks. The shortcut might get you there faster, but you might arrive to where you're not faithful, because you skipped the journey that would have made you faithful. Which brings me to my second point. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Look at verse 19 for me. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear a solemn oath, saying, God will certainly come to your aid, then you must take my bones with you from this place. There's something here that's really easy to overlook, but it's really powerful, and I want you to see it. They were carrying Joseph's bones everywhere they went. Now, Joseph had died 400 years prior to this. They went and dug him up, pulled a box out of the ground, and was carrying it around everywhere they went. Now, it would have been different if it was just a two-week journey. That would have been understandable, but they walked around with Joseph's bones for 40 years. Carrying them around. But what I want you to see is this is a promise. This is God's promise that they're carrying with them throughout the wilderness. Look at what Joseph said. Joseph had made the Israelites swear a solemn oath, saying, God will certainly come to your aid, then you will take me out of here. Joseph didn't say, God might come and save you guys and get you out, and if he does, bring me with you. Joseph said, he is going to set you free, and when he does, bring me with you. And thankfully, Moses remembers this and goes and gets him. Moses had him brought out from the grave and carried them with him, but watch this. When they felt lost in the wilderness, they were carrying the bones of Joseph. When they were fighting people that they didn't really want to fight, they were carrying the bones of Joseph. When they were mad at God and creating other idols and gold and all of that, they were carrying the bones of Joseph. They were carrying the promise of God through everything they did that was against God. Why? Well, let's look back at Genesis. Joseph didn't say, if God, Joseph made an oath with them that you would remove me from here when God saves you. These bones were proof that God kept his word with his people. This should have been a reminder to all of God's people as they're walking through the desert that, hey, Joseph said he set us free. We're free. Let's keep remembering that as we carry these bones. But I can probably assume that they've complained about everything up to this point. They probably complained about carrying the bones too. If we're honest, I doubt they always saw the bones as a promise. I imagine at some point those bones felt like a burden when they were tired. Day 20 of the desert, following God, carrying that thing and saying, man, this is just bones. Why are we carrying this? It's almost like that awkward luggage bag that you're carrying through your airport that doesn't, you don't really quite want to check it, but it doesn't quite fit in carry-on. And you're just carrying it around everywhere. It's almost like that. But what I want you to see is those things that you're carrying in that awkward carry-on are essential to you. You need them. This is the same. It's awkward, the carrying a dead body around, but it's essential to them. It's a reminder of God's promise to his people. And before we get too hard on them, let's cross that bridge from there to our side, into our home. And how many times have we complained to God while still holding his promises? While you're holding your Bible and you're complaining. You're holding your kids and you're complaining. You're holding on to your salvation, yet you're complaining. You're holding on to the blessings that he gives you, and yet you're still complaining. See, we do the same thing. We carry God's promises around with us constantly, yet we still complain because it's not our way. We didn't take the shortcut. We didn't take the easy route. We didn't get there fast enough. We didn't get there when we wanted to. And we complain, and we don't even think about the promises that he's given us that we're holding on to while we're complaining. And we don't even have near the stress that they did. They're in the middle of the desert, y'all. They have no idea where they're going. People all around them that are wanting to fight them because they're just out in the middle of nowhere and they know who they are. We don't even have near that stress and we still complain holding on to his promises. So let's not be too hard on them, although they did carry the presence of God with them the entire time. But so do you. It's called the Holy Spirit. God's promises don't expire just because it takes time. See, a lot of the stuff you can buy at the grocery store has an expiration date on it. And some of the stuff that doesn't, don't buy it. Probably not good for you. But most things have an expiration date, but what doesn't have an expiration date is God's promise for you. And what I want you to see in that is Abraham's promise wasn't fulfilled until Jesus died on the cross. See, he told him that he would make him a great nation. From his seed would come a Savior. And the problem is he didn't mean all of Abraham's seeds. Jesus was the seed he was talking about. Jesus came to die for your sins, and that fulfilled the promise to Abraham. But it took a long time for that promise to be fulfilled. To the point that God had to remind Abraham's generations after him, hey, remember, I made a promise to your great-granddad, and I made a promise with your granddad, and I made a promise with your dad, but just because I did that doesn't mean that you get the same promise until you believe in me. And that's really it there. We have to believe in who he is for us to be led by what he's doing. And sometimes in the wilderness, the only thing you have to hold on to is the promise. How often have we been in some trouble that we've really been stressed out about, or anxious about, or angry about, or just not understanding? And because of that, we do nothing but hold on to his promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. Some of us love that verse in those times because we know that it may be hard, but he's with us, right? So whatever God's spoken to you, when you accept that free gift of grace, receive salvation through the promise of God, you have a promise that never expires. So whatever God's spoken to you, whatever he has shown you, keep carrying it until he tells you to put it down. See, they carried the bones of Joseph for 40 years until they got where they were supposed to, where he wanted to be buried, and then they buried him. Exactly how God had planned, exactly how Joseph had laid out. Oftentimes, your promises will be carried through when you do it the way God wanted you to. And we see that there in verse 19. Just keep carrying it. Which brings me to my final point. God never leaves his place. God never leaves his place. And what I mean by that, let's look at verses 20 through 22. They set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and in the pillar of fire to give them light at night, so that they could travel day or night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. God never leaves his place. Even when it feels like you're on your own, even when it feels like you're wandering the wilderness of the desert, God never leaves his place from in front of you. He doesn't step to the side. He doesn't wander. He doesn't wonder if you're going to catch up. He leads. And the only time he's not leading you is when you choose not to follow. Israel's standing on the edge of the wilderness at this point. They're right at the edge of where the wilderness will start. And they're looking at where they're fixing to go. And I'm sure there's a little apprehension here of stepping out and into the wilderness. But God senses that and gives them a little bit of comfort of knowing that God's going to show up and lead them through wherever they're going. Now, me personally and my kind of humor and dry sense of humor and just my mind's all messed up, y'all, I promise. But I don't know if I would have wanted to be in a place called Succoth right before I went through the wilderness. Because I don't know if it's a coincidence, but I think the journey was taken from the name. 40 years is not something that's going to really be good. It might suck us. But when we get there, they realize it's okay. They realize that their journey is not going to be the one they wanted. They realize that they weren't going to take the easy road. They realize that this is not going to be fun. But what I want you to see here is Israel standing on the edge of the wilderness at the point of no turning back. And in the moment, God doesn't just give them a direction. God doesn't say just, hey, head north about 30 miles and then turn right by the palm tree and follow the camel. He says, I'm going to show up and I'm going to lead you. And I'm not going to lead you just when you can see. I'm going to lead you even when it's dark. Why? So they could follow him at all times. You're not supposed to just follow God when you wake up and the sun's out. How many of us in here have sunshiny days every day of your life? I didn't think so. How many of us have had more darker days here recently that we've noticed? Some dark days that we've had to deal with. Some dark things that we've seen on the news. That we've seen in our own lives locally. What I want you to see here is he's leading you at all times through that. The pillar of fire was to lead them in the darkness. But I want you to see this. He did not lead by the pillar of fire for them to see the way. He led by a pillar of fire for them to see him leading the way. They didn't need to see past the pillar of fire. They just needed to see the pillar of fire. They just needed to follow God's presence, not follow where God's presence was going to go. Scripture doubles down on this. Look at verse 22. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place from the people. The writer is doubling down on what he just said. He reiterates it in a different way to tell you that God is never leaving his place. He wants you to know that here. When anything in the Bible is repeated a couple of verses later, you better pay attention because the writer is trying to get your attention to something that is very important here. He wants you to know here that God will never leave his place. And when you are in a situation to where you feel like God has left his place, it is not so much that God has left his place, it's that you have stopped following. See, a lot of times, I'm going to steal this from my wife. She was talking to me about it last night while we were talking about the sermon. A lot of times we can picture ourselves in a relationship with Jesus and we're on our journey and we're kind of holding hands with God. And sometimes we can just let go and stray off into our weird own way. And when we get way over here, we can say, you know, God, why'd you leave me? Why aren't you leading? And what we haven't realized yet, what I struggle with still to this day, is he hasn't left anything. He's back where you let go, still waiting to take you where you're supposed to be. And a lot of times we blame him for us letting go and going our own way. So often the Israelites, through this journey of 40 years traveling, let go and did it their own way, even when they were carrying God's promise with them, even when they had seen the miracles of manna falling from heaven, fire coming from the sky, cloud of pillars leading them, separation of the Red Sea. All these miracles God worked while they were wandering through the desert, and they still struggled to keep their eyes on what God was doing. We're no different. We still have a hard time trusting in all times. But the promise hasn't changed. God's still in front of you. He's still leading you. He's still guiding you, but you can't stop following. You can't stop following. If you keep trying to reroute yourself, you'll only find yourself wandering for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. You'll find yourself just wandering around because you're not following him. Some of you are in there right now on the long road. Some of you are on the long road and you hate it. You're saying, I feel lost, God. I don't know what I'm doing. This season doesn't make any sense. I don't get it. And it feels like you're just stuck in the wilderness where God feels like just God forgot about you. But listen, there's encouragement here. You see it exactly in this point. God never leaves his people. Your responsibility is not to figure it all out. A lot of us task ourselves with that. We try to figure everything out. Why is God moving this way? What did I do to get this? And what is this person doing to receive that? And how do I get here? We're not. Our job is not to figure it all out. Your responsibility is just to follow. Now, I'm not going to lie to you, the journey is not always easy. The journey is not always easy. What should have taken Israel weeks to do took 40 years to get there. It's not easy. They walked through wilderness, they faced battles they didn't think they could win, they wandered longer than they ever expected, and yeah, most of these people, in fact, all of them except for Joshua and Caleb never saw the promised land to where they were heading. They wandered in the wilderness till they died. What does that say for us? That doesn't mean God doesn't keep his promises. Watch this. God's promises are bigger than just your timeline. Sometimes the promises he gives you may not just be individually for you. It may be for your family. It may be for your family's family. It may be for generations of your family. And sometimes you won't see a promise until you reach the other side of heaven. But the promises are always kept. Look at Galatians 3:16. Let me get there. Galatians 3:16 really kind of ties this in really well, and I want you to see that. Of course, I can't get there quickly. Galatians 3:16. And I think this is really important to the message this morning. I think it's going to be really important to you. Watch this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds," as though referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your seed, who is Jesus Christ." Galatians 3:16 ties this in. Abraham's seed is Jesus Christ. The promise given at the beginning that was carried through the people of Israel wandering is Jesus Christ. They received the promised land, yet they have to follow up. They have to continue following God. When they got there, it didn't end. Otherwise, Exodus would be the last book we had. But it's not. It continues. Jesus is the reason the promises are fulfilled. Now, I'm going to wrap this up. Some promises we have, they take long, struggle. But that means the greatest promise God ever made was fulfilled through Christ. And through his death, his resurrection, and the victory, he secured it for us. So here's the question I want to leave you with before we close. Do you hold that promise today? Jesus is the promise that you're holding on to. Do you hold that promise today? Do you know without a doubt that if today was your last day, if you walked out these doors and for some reason your life ended, do you know that Jesus is your promise today? Because the same God who leads you on the long road is the same God who leads you all the way home. The long way isn't the wrong way. So if God is taking you the long way, trust him. If it doesn't make sense, trust him. Because God sees what you don't. God knows what you're not ready for. And God is leading you exactly where you need to be. The long way isn't God delaying you. It's God developing you. You don't need the fastest route. You need the right one. And if God is leading you, you are not behind. You are right on time.